Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus showed Ezekiel a group of women sitting next to the north gate of the temple in Jerusalem weeping for Tammuz. The Son of God called their actions a greater abomination than the 70 Kabbalistic elders worshiping Lucifer. Who was this Sumerian god that is only mentioned once in the Bible? Where did the worship of this demon god originate? Many Christians are ignorant about the story of Tammuz, yet they faithfully participate in the abominable practices that God hates each year. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life with Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to talk about the story of Tammuz. And this is going to be a very complicated sermon. And I'm going to go slow. I don't know if I can keep my hour limit. I really want to do a good job on this message. So, those in the chapel, will you stand with me? I'm going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Lord, that your anointing will be upon me. My voice is going to hold. I'm not going to have any problem. And that, Father God, you will anoint everyone that is watching and listening so that, Lord, they will be able to get the message that you have given me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to start out by laying a foundation for this message. Most people never ask the question, why is this object here? Why are we doing this tradition? Why do we have this? And so I realized that people born after about 1980, and those in 1980 now are about 40, 42 years old, and they're in their prime time. Most of them, they have no idea what had taken place in the past. I'm going to have you turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter, verse number 15. And Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. For he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. When I entered the seminary in 1969, one of the first things that not just one professor, but a number of them drilled into us is this. Students, whatever you do, never preach from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 20, because, they said, it's not in the New Testament. Somebody wrote that, added that on, and therefore it has no value. This is the Southern Baptist Seminary that I went to. And you ask yourself a question, now why in the world were they emphasizing over and over again, never preach from Mark chapter 16, the last fifth, from verse 15 and on. The reason for that is, let me just ask you this, these dumb questions. Okay, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. Well, you're preaching the gospel. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. We have that. He that believes not shall be damned. You go to hell if you don't believe. But look now at verse number 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils or demons. Ask yourself this. Does your church cast out demons? Have you ever been to a church where they cast out demons? I would say this, that 99% they would have to say, no, the churches we went to, they didn't cast out any demons. They simply didn't even talk about it. And so that's out. Then Jesus said, they shall speak with new tongues. How many churches do you have, different denominations, where people speak in tongues in the services? And I would say this, that the majority of churches, they don't speak in tongues. And even the Pentecostal churches, they are toning it down, and they do not do that. When was the last time that you heard a pastor preach on that if you drink any deadly thing, whatever it is, you have the power in Jesus' name to withstand it? You don't have to get sick. I don't think that there's but very few pastors, you might count them on one hand, that will do that. And how many churches do you have that simply every Sunday morning or Sunday night simply says, okay, if anyone's sick, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to lay hands on you anointed with oil? Most churches don't do that. So, here's what I want you to think now. If Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and then listed all these things that should take place in the church, and they do not take place in the church, what's the conclusion you got to come to? Well, the conclusion is, I don't know. So we should say, why? What causes that? Somebody over the years have manipulated the scriptures. We're going to talk about that later in the sermon. Now, those of you born 1980 and on, probably most of you have been raised on the New American Standard, in the NIV, the New International Version. And the NIV is not a real Bible. It's missing thousands of words, many verses. So somebody has been cherry-picking and removed a lot of stuff and then hand you a Bible and said, here is the Word of God. You that are born 1980 and after, you were given the Bible, an NIV, and you never question, when was this Bible translated? Who did the translation? And has there been Bibles used before that are different? Remember now, if you do not know that something exists, you are not going to look for it. So most of you 1980s and up, you have not the foggiest idea what took place prior to 1980 and back, and you're not looking for it. And so now, you are given an inferior Bible that has been tampered with, lots of verses do not exist in it, and you don't know that because you were handed this Bible and you were told, here's a Bible. Somebody even said, this is a holy Bible. You can see this now in the United States. We have this woke thing, and now they're going back and changing everything, and they're trying to erase history. So here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to educate you. I'm trying to give you information, but you have to research. Now, we do have the internet, and there is bad stuff on the internet. There is good stuff on the internet. It's a mix. But if you go there, you will find out, as you search, you might have on the subject, you might have six different people on it, but you can discern and find out what is the truth. So, the question now comes, what is it done to the churches? Well, it simply means that when Jesus said, cast out demons, speak in your tongues, drink any deadly thing, pray for the sick, it's a church that is not functioning according to Jesus. It's missing. Let me try to illustrate that quickly for you. If you go to a hospital in the United States, it is well stocked. You have everything there, from surgery, medication, you got everything. It's well stocked. So a hospital in the United States can handle if you come in and you are injured from a car accident or sick, whatever it is. They have the tools. You go to a hospital in Bangladesh or in Somalia or in some other third world countries, and they don't have all the stuff. They don't have this, they don't have that. And so when you come to a hospital like that, it's a miracle if you survive. Now, they call themselves, we are a hospital, we have doctors here, we got nurses here, but there's a lot of equipment that we have here in the United States they don't have. So that means it's an inferior hospital. The result is that they have more patients dying than if you have a hospital that is well equipped. So, if you go to a church that is simply not equipped, that is using a bastard Bible, you are going to have an inferior understanding, and it means that you are going to have an inferior Christian life. So, this sermon now, we're going to try to find out what has happened in the past. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let me just read to you here first from the outline. The name Tammuz appears only once in the Bible. The majority of Christians are ignorant of this demon god and how he was worshipped. Some of the customs of Tammuz worship have survived from the time of Noah after the flood. Satan has a religious department in the spirit world, and they create doctrines that are contrary to the Bible. Matter of fact, we have today about 3,500 different religions, and they're all written by fallen angels. Tammuz is the oldest pagan religion created by fallen angels, and even if the worship of Tammuz is not practiced openly, it has been woven into the Christian faith, despite the fact that God specifically instructed the people of Israel not to learn from the pagans. Did God say that? Well, let's read it. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, this is God speaking now, You shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. He says, you come into the land of Canaan. There's a number of different people living there. I do not want you to learn what they have done. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Well, today we don't have a Moloch here. We don't have altars of Moloch. But we do kill babies. They call it abortion. I call it murder. We have New Age. We have a lot of divination. We have all kind of different things. And we have a lot of witchcraft in the United States. So the nation has learned these different things. So Americans, we are guilty of this in number 10. Verse 11. Or a charmer, that's a person that is hypnotized, a consulter with familiar spirits, wizard, or a necromancer, there's someone talking to the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. Let me try to explain what this means. Let's talk about marriage. And today, definition of marriages is changing. I just read a news article this morning that there was a man back in New Jersey that decided, I am a woman. So he became a transgender. He was in prison. So he simply put an application and said, you know, I am a woman. And I need to go to a women's prison. Because I don't feel comfortable here. You know, I'm a woman. Well, the idiots that are running the system, they said, oh, you're a woman? Well, we need, according to Joe Biden, the Democratic Party, and so on, and their book crowd, we need to help you out. No one ever asked him, do you want us to have surgery and remove your male organ? No, he didn't want to do that. I'm a woman with a male organ. Okay? So, according to rules and regulations, he was transferred to a woman's prison. And he was there for about a year or so. And then he made two female prisoners pregnant. And they went, ugh. So they said, no, we can't keep you in a women's prison. You are a male. No, I'm a woman with a male organ. Well, he got transported out, and the story is that while he was transported, the guards beat him up for good measure, and now he is in a male prison. So this is how crazy our nation has gone. So you shall be perfect with the Lord your God. So let me talk about marriage now. It used to be that a man and a woman, when they were talking about getting married, they were very jealous about each other. I have never met so far a man that says, you know, I don't care if my wife has sex with some other people outside of marriage, you know, as long as I get what I want. And I never met the woman that says, you know, I don't care, you know, if my husband goes down to the bar, you know, and walk around with the bar hops and so on, you know, as long as he comes home and brings a paycheck. Usually, it used to be, a man or woman said, I'm not sharing you with anyone. You're mine. No one. Zilch. So people simply said, you know, that we're going to be faithful to one another. If one of them got unfaithful, that was a divorce. It was not tolerated. We now got God and the devil. You are married either to God or to the devil. Most people says, oh, I'm born again. I'm married to Jesus. And Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. But I still go to the whorehouse or I go to the bar, I go here, go there, and I do a little bit this or that, you know. And so we are unfaithful. And God says, I will not tolerate that. It's either all or nothing. That's not preached in churches. I don't think that people preach on Deuteronomy, this chapter, because, matter of fact, I don't know how it reads in the NIV. They probably got it warped, so it just destroyed. But this is what God said. You should be perfect with the Lord your God. Let's go to Ezekiel now and find out what God showed Ezekiel. So we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11 and 12. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Yasaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, as Jesus saying to Ezekiel, son of man, have you seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagining. For they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn you yet around again, and you shall see greater abomination that they do. Now, abominations mean nasty stuff, bad stuff. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. It's the only place in the Bible we read about Tammuz. And women weeping for Tammuz. That was a greater abomination than the 70 elders doing their Kabbalistic stuff in the temple. So, the question now is, who in the world is Tammuz? What is it? Well, if you look on the outline here, I knew about Tammuz, but I simply said, I want to see what the secular world says about Tammuz. I want to see what I call the modern churches say about Tammuz. So I went on the internet. I looked at Encyclopedia Britannica. I looked at Wikipedia. I looked in some Christian websites. And all of them lined up and had the same story. And the story was simply this, that Tammuz was a Sumerian god. Some people said, what is a Sumerian god? I've never heard that word before. Well, there was a Sumerian people that lived about 4,000 years ago in and around the area of Iraq and Iran. And you says, where is Iraq and Iran? Because I don't know geography. I don't know the countries. I mean, I know my city. I get so disgusted that people, they don't know geography, they don't know history. You know, you talk to them and says, what is this and that? So you've got to start from scratch. But anyway, that's how it is. That's what I'm preaching. So, Tammuz, according to them, was a Sumerian god of fertility. With other words, if you want to have a crop, you want to have children, you want to have animals to reproduce, worship Tammuz. He was also known as Dumuzi in the Mesopotamian religion. And the worship of Tammuz spread to Assyria sometimes after 2000 B.C. Now, in the back of your Bibles, if you have a King James Bible that is older, well, we've got King James Bibles now that are printed, that still have it. You've got maps in the back. And so very few people go to the maps. But if you've got a good King James Bible, look it up in the maps and find out where in the world is all these different places. Where was Assyria? What about Mesopotamia? Get educated. Ask questions. Why? Don't simply say, oh, I don't understand that. The religion of Tammuz had two festivals, according to the aforementioned sources. The first one celebrated his marriage to the goddess Inanna from February to March. That's a festival every year. The second festival, March to April, was when his death was observed. Thus, the secular sources does not reveal how Tammuz was worshipped, only that the women were to weep for him during the second festival. Interpretation. You read Britannica, Wikipedia, these Christian websites, from Baptist sources, Presbyterian sources, Methodist sources, whatever they are, and you will find out, oh, that's just some kind of a Sumerian god, you know, and he disappeared in the dust in history. Not so. Tammuz is much with us today, but in a different form. Let me introduce to you now a man by the name of Alexander Hislop. Now, he was a minister of the Free Church of Scotland, and I'm just going to mention that. The Church of Scotland got so liberal at this time that a whole bunch of them split off and formed the Free Church of Scotland. And Alexander Hislop was one of those ministers. He lived from 1807 to 1865. For some reason, God moved upon this man to write the book entitled The Two Babylons, Papal Worship Proved to Be the Worship of Nimrod and His Wife. And the book was published in 1858. He exposed Tammuz, condemned the Roman Catholic Church, and once his book came out, all hell broke loose. Because now the world government people, the Kabbalistic leadership and so on, they realize we cannot have a book like this that is read by the masses. That will screw us up. We are trying to get them into idolatry. We try to get them into ignorance. So, how do they kill someone like that? Well, you slander them. So, if you read about Alexander Hislop, you go on the internet, you find out that he was a sloppy researcher. He made an assumption that could not be substantiated. Most secular sources on the internet, including some Christians, strongly debunk this book. Now, page number two. The secret Kabbalistic world government became furious with Hislop's book, since it directly contradicted the new German theology that would go on to destroy the foundation of the Christian churches in Europe and in the United States. The two major proponents of this new damnable theology were Friedrich Schleiermacher and George Hegel. Both of them operating up to 1834, the other one to 1831. They devised a teaching called higher criticism, which came into existence through these two men and other contemporary theologians, And it became the destructive tool of Satan to destroy faith in the Bible. Now, these guys operated, they died in 1834 and 1831. Guess what? When I entered seminary and I had to take theology classes, I had to read and learn what Schleiermacher said, and I had to learn what Hegel said, and the professors that had been taking their degrees from either from Harvard or Princeton or Yale University, they talked like, you know, these men are gods. And we were 100 men that started in 1969. That's a class I started. And I don't know how many of them survived. But this, I was introduced to higher criticism. And I said, this is garbage. Because what it did was simply this. There are no miracles. There is no such thing as supernatural power. They downgraded Jesus to a teacher. And they simply took the power out of the gospel. Satan said, you can be religious. I got no problem. But don't get born again. Don't get filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't get a hold of a King James Bible. Don't become a fanatic and try to do what they did in the book of Acts time. I don't like that. I like you to have no power. I like you to sit in your church. I like you to go, yeah, I like this. And simply wait until you die. Now, the Kabbalistic world government had been plotting to produce a new version of the New Testament in Greek, which was to be used in future translations. Let me say this to you, and I'm not trying to be bad or nasty. Most of you never plan for the future. You live day to day. There might be certain things you do, but most of you never think out, what am I going to do in my life? How am I going to get there? What kind of education am I going to get? How I am going to prepare myself? You think day to day, you are winging it. In politics, in everything, planning is vital to people. So, the people that ran at that time, the world government, that were beginning to fledge it, they simply said this, it will not happen in our lifetime, but we're going to lay a foundation. And in order for us to get control of the Christian churches, we have to give them a new Bible. Well, if you in 1850 would have gone out and said, you're going to give your new Bible, we're going to destroy the faith in God, and we're going to do this and that, you would have not gone anyplace. So you had to sneak it in, slowly, methodically. So we got two Anglican clergyman from England, Westcott and Hort, and both of them were into the occult. Now, that's a good combination. Minister in a church and also dabbling in the occult. That's a very good combination. Those are the ones that Satan said, these guys were scholars. We want you to create a new Greek text for the New Testament. Why did they need a new text? Satan needed it. God doesn't need it. He had the King James Bible. Now, they begin to produce a Greek version of the New Testament, and they finished it in 1881. Their bastard translation Rates like someone went on a magic marker binge involving some 5,600 Bible verses. Those modifications to the Texas receptors involved in omission. They took away 35% of the words in the King James Bible. They added 8%, and the changes were 57%. Now, keep your place here in Ezekiel. Flip with me right now to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and let's read here from verse number 17. And the Spirit of the bride said, come, let him that hears said, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add to the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, for the things which are written in this book. Now, Jesus said this. It's important. You don't add, you don't subtract. If you add to my word, every plague in this Bible will hit you. If you take away, you're going to go straight to hell. You're going to pass go. You're going to go straight to hell. No questions asked. If you are saved and you take away words from the Bible, you lose your salvation. If you teach, this is not in the Bible, this is not in the Bible, this is not in the Bible, you just damned yourself to hell and later to the lake of fire. This is serious. Do you hear this in churches? Of course not. Because, and you hear that and you said, I'm sick of hearing when I was in seminary. Well, there are still seminaries today, they're still producing it. Seminaries are producing social engineers, not pastors, not preachers. They are social engineers. So if you look upon this now, 35% of the King James Bible in the New Testament was removed. They added 8%, whatever googly-gook they added. And they changed the meaning 57%. That's pretty bad. That's really bad. So let me try to get something into your skull here. If you want to go and fly from your city you live in to some other place in the United States, you want to make sure that the pilots are licensed. You want to make sure that the pilots are following instruction. Do you know that before the airplane takes off, the pilots sit there for 10 or 15 minutes and they have a whole binder. They go through, they check this, they check that, they check this and this and that. They don't just flip it on like you do in your car and take off. It's a very, very careful planning. Why? Because the pilots don't want to die. And you don't fly with them, you want to die. You want to go with someone certified that follows instructions. They have not been subtracted from, added to, or changed. That's what you want. Here we are on earth. We are now facing death, all of us. You're either going to end up in hell or in heaven. Don't you want to have a manual that is real, that simply tells you the facts, so that you can go to heaven? You don't want to have a bastard Bible that simply doesn't mean anything. Because if you have that, you're going to end up in hell because you're not going to know what you're doing. Back to the outline. In 1898, the German theologian Eberhard Nessel used the Greek text from Westcott and Hort to produce a new variant. It's almost like the COVID-19. You get one variation, then you get another variation. So you all had the vaccine for this and so on. So in 1898, he and some others had produced a new Greek text called the Nessel text. Westcott and Hort omitted 1,952 words in a bastard translation, and the Nessel text went even further by omitting another 934 words for a total of 2,886 words. That's a lot of words. That's the equivalent of erasing the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. That's how much text. So, if you are an NIV Christian, or you have some of the others, New Translation, New King James Translation, and whatever they call it, you're having a bastard version. And so when you read that, you don't know, what did they take away? What did they add? What did they change? So, it's like playing Russian roulette. You get a revolver, you put one bullet in, you spin it, put it here, and you pull it. And you got five chances that you're not going to get killed. But you have one bullet, and, you know, everybody does not survive Russian roulette. So, you don't want to play Russian roulette. Back to the outline. The New International Version, NIV, and all of the modern versions used by many churches came from these bastard Greek texts. With other words, the new versions of the Bible were translated using the Greek text of Hort, Westcott, and Nessel. What do you expect? Well, it's easy to read the NIV. Yeah, it's easy to read it. It's easy to drink. It's easy to sin. It's easy to take drugs. It's sliding right down. I'm not born in this country. I had to work hard to learn English. I still butcher English. I'm not that good. But I learned to read and understand the King James Version. If I'm a foreigner, can come here and learn that, don't give me the lip that you say, well, I don't understand it. I said, lazy, you're a lazy bum. Get a dictionary. Read it. If you find a word, look it up. Write it down. Learn it. I'm sick and tired of people being lazy. They don't want to check things out. They don't want to look things out. They just slide. And that's why we got weak churches. Let's talk about Ralph Woodrow. Now, I met Ralph Woodrow in the early 1990s when both of us were speaking at a seminar in the Los Angeles area that was organized and sponsored by Jerry Nordskog. Woodrow had written a book in 1966 entitled Babylon Mystery Religion, Ancient and Modern. His book was built upon Alexander Hislop's book from 1858, and it opened a whole new perspective for me. Now, I did not know about Tammuz. I did not know this. I did not know that Alexander Hislop had written the book. They had held that for me in the seminary, and I was just cruising. And then suddenly I met this guy. We were talking. He showed me the book, and I said, wow, where have I been? So I read the book, I checked it out, and then we produced a track called The Truth About Christmas. I asked him, can I use three of your chapters in my in our tract? He said, yes. In 1994, Woodrow changed. He wrote the book, Christmas Reconsidered. In 1996, in 1997, Babylon Connection. And my question, I did not know that he wrote these books at that time. And there was a radical change. I talked to him and said, you know, what made you change? And he would not tell me. It was not until I got into this here to see the attack upon Hislop's book that I understood why Woodrow changed. Now, if you Google me, my name, John Terrell, on the internet, you're going to find some nice stuff, you find some nasty stuff. You're also going to find that I'm listed with the ADL, which is a Jewish organization, and we are listed as a general hate group. So I'm a pastor for a general hate group. That's what I'm labeled. That's slander. In Sacramento, the pastors had, they simply had the the local conference, and all the pastors from Baptists to Pentecostals and all of them, they simply were informed a number of years ago that whatever you do, don't touch John Terrell. He's anti-Semitic. He's a Nazi. He's a bad person. Did any one of them ever check me out? No. Once you get smeared, anti-Semitic, Nazi, it's over. You can't change it. And that's exactly what I did with Hislop's book. Let's look now on the story of Tammuz. The time from the day that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit at the Noah's flood was 1,676 years. During that period, fallen angels taught humanity to mine gold, silver, copper, and iron. They also taught them how to melt ore to make weapons. People living before the flood knew how to write, read, and do arithmetic. They built cities and recorded the sale and transfer of property. I want to shoot this in here, too, to give you that. I had to take classes of archaeology in seminary. And that was the only decent thing I really took there. So, back in about 1935, in the 40s, before World War II, there was a professor, there was a group of people digging in Iraq. And the way they do it is that they simply have they dig up maybe about 10 by 10 feet, or a little bit bigger, and they sink a shaft down. So, in the old time, they built cities on top of cities. So as they sank it down, they went down 10 feet, 50 feet, or whatever they went, as deep. They simply found one civilization upon another civilization. And when I talk about civilization, they found their weapons. They found their cups and mugs. They find, you know, stuff where they, bones from animals they ate and so on. So eventually they came down to virgin clay. And the people in the group told this professor, he says, okay, we have reached the time of the beginning. There's no more. We got to the end. The professor said, no. Dig. They dug maybe 20, 30, 40 feet in the clay. And suddenly, they found a civilization dating back to the time before the flood. Now, this professor got excited. And they found out that what I wrote here, that they had properties, they recorded their properties, They knew mathematics. The people prior to the flood were highly educated. They were not dummies. So, when Noah and his family emerged from the ark after the global flood, they were not Stone Age, but well-educated. And it didn't take long for them before they start building cities and weapons again. Turn to Genesis chapter 10 right now. I'm going to read from verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore he said, even as Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, you have here what is the religion of Tammuz. So let me read it to you here. And this is basically a short version of it, not leaving some of the details out. Nimrod, that we just read about, grandson of Noah, proclaimed himself king, and he ruled out of Babel. He married a woman named Semiramis, and she became his queen. Nimrod was killed, and he became the sun god or the moon god, depending upon the source. Semiramis claimed that Nimrod came down from heaven, from the sun and the moon, made her pregnant. So now we had a divine intervention here. The day on which the baby was born, there was a piece of evergreen tree in a room. It came alive and sprouted. Thus the evergreen tree became an item that is worshipped in the Tammuz religion. Tammuz grew up and became a co-regent with his mother after he was murdered and went into the netherworld. The people who worshipped Semiramis as the queen of heaven wept and mourned for Tammuz for a period of 40 days. He was miraculously raised from the dead sometime between the end of March and the beginning of April. I already read Ezekiel chapter 8 earlier today in the sermon, so let's turn now to page number 4. So you have there a chart, and the chart is simply this. The difference between Jesus and Tammuz. Jesus had a supernatural birth. That's a fact. But Tammuz is a myth. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Tammuz was not. He didn't exist. By the time Jesus was incarnated, the religion of Tammuz had spread into the Roman Empire. People were supposed to fast for 40 days to get Tammuz up from the dead during the month of March. His resurrection took place about the same time that the Hebrews celebrated the Passover and born-again Christians celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is going back now. Let's talk about the Catholic Church. Let me talk about lie number one. Peter did not found the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, Peter was in Babylon for several years and eventually came to Rome. The Apostle Paul did not found the Roman Catholic Church. The Christians that came to Rome were Jews that came after the day of Pentecost. And thus, the church in Rome was founded by Christian Jews having been baptized on the day of Pentecost. Paul years later came to the church in Rome. Peter came years later. So, lie number one. Peter is not the founder of the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church did not exist until 325 AD. That's 325 years after Christ. When the majority of Christian bishops voted to install Emperor Constantine as the head of the Christian church in 325 A.D., and effectively created a Roman state church, they had to make a decision about the pagan traditions. Could they be stamped out? The leadership of the newly formed Roman Catholic Church came to the conclusion that forcing new converts to give up their idolatry would not work. I want you to really think now. I know I've been at it for a little while, but think about it this way. In order to become a member of our church, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, you have to be born again. You have to accept Christ, repent of your sins, and be born again. In the book of Acts churches, they simply had to be born again. Once it became a state church, membership now was open to all Roman citizens, which means that millions and millions of Roman citizens became church members, but they were not born again. This is just a bonus. They used to have platforms where they had two towers on one side and a scaffold right across. And they would have monks standing on top of this platform. They had big vats of water, and they would march the population under this little bridge, or under the scaffold, and the monks were doing like this, and that's how they baptized these people. They were not saved. They were baptized heathens. So Constantine wanted all Roman citizens to become members of the state church. The single requirement of a started church was that people need to be born again. This core doctrine was discarded in favor of simply getting something together. Millions became members of the state church, but they were still heathens. Getting the unsaved masses to profit idol worship became a political problem, and the solution was to Christianize the heathen festivals. Thus, the state church dictated that weeping for Tammuz would be changed to 40 days fast called Lent. Now, the poor Roman Catholics do not know this background. And so they have Ash Wednesday, where they go to the church, they put some ash on the forehead, and then you had the 40 days of Lent. That is a leftover of Tammuz. No place in the Bible are we told to fast for 40 days. That's how that was taking place. Since the heathen celebrated the birth of Tammuz toward the end of December, the state church decreed that Jesus was also born on December 25th. The Bible indicates, we don't have a date, but the Bible indicates he was born someplace in October. Now, Constantine and the bishops in Rome simply said, we're going to make December 25th the birthday of Jesus, and he's going to take the place of Tammuz. Tammuz was born at that time, put Jesus in, now we got 25th. 25th is a lie, but it's so cemented in that people get crazy if we tell them this is not so. They name now the 25th as Christ Mass. Jesus was resurrected in time of the Jewish Passover. The state church decreed that the celebration of the resurrection of Tammuz would be placed by Easter. And it was set to follow the Roman calendar and the observation of the Jewish Passover. And this is why Easter fluctuates so that during some years in the same week as a Passover. Now, what have they done with Easter or the resurrection? What has Easter eggs to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Nothing. But they are part of the fertility rite of Astoreth, a goddess. simply rename it a Heat of Festivals and insert the name of Jesus, did nothing to satisfy the masses of unsaved church members. As a result, the leadership of the state church allowed all the pagan traditions from different heathen religions to be incorporated into Christmas and Easter. If you want to know more about the subject, we have a book called The Truth About Christmas. And let me just hold that up right now. So this book, if you haven't got that book or booklet, that's something you want to have. Let me just read a couple of things here, what we have in this book here. Some of the topics that do. So, first of all, we have the Christmas tree. That goes back to Tammuz. For Easter, we have the hot cross buns. And then, of course, we have the Yule log. We have the mistletoe, the Christmas wreath, the vessel bowl, the Christmas ham, which came from the Vikings, and we got Santa Claus. Now, I do not remember Santa Claus being in Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection of Jesus. Do you? Now, so in other words, you celebrate Christmas, you celebrate Easter, and you do not understand that you have adopted the customs they had to worship Tammuz. And thus what you're doing is that you are cursing yourself. Let's look at a summary here as we come down to the end here. The religion of Tammuz has morphed into the annual tradition of Christmas and Easter, and all their pagan practices were incorporated just under different labels. Thus, the idolatry that God pointed out to Ezekiel is still with us some 2,600 years ago. All the rituals of Tammuz are still with us today. We just call them different names. And you are brought up in this. You never ask, where did the Christmas tree come from? Where did the Christmas ham come from? When did Jesus have Christmas ham on his birthday? We don't read that in the Bible. What about the Yule log? What about the mistletoe? If you don't ask questions, you are ignorant. And you curse yourself. God was furious for the people of Judah. He's not changed his mind. He still hates the adulterous practices. Very few Christians realize the extent of the pagan traditions or our churches. And God will not bless a church that knowingly or unknowingly practices idolatry. My closing scripture is from Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, increased with goods. I have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Roman Catholic Church is the richest corporation in the world. The Mormon Church is another big, rich denomination. All denominations have lots of money. They own church buildings. It's an organization, every one of them. And God, Jesus said, you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open a door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus is simply saying this, I am knocking on your door. You heard a message today. You cannot say, well, I don't know this. You have been given information. The question is, what will you do? To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with my throne, even as I also overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in the throne. Jesus said, if you want to overcome, he will grant you to sit with him in the throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Let me summarize up what I try to tell you here today. Number one, most churches have the wrong Bible. If you got the wrong Bible, there's nothing you can do. You have to get rid of it. If you got the wrong manual, it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you fast. It doesn't matter how many times you say Hail Marys or whatever it is. If you got the wrong Bible, you are a dead duck. Don't tell me I don't understand the King James Version. You're born here. Get a dictionary. Stop being lazy. Start looking up words. And then once you got a real Bible, now you can read, what did Jesus say? And once you have read that, now you can respond and say, Jesus, I want to repent. I want to change. I want to come to you. But you got to have a real Bible, not a bastard Bible. I've been tough today. I've been brutal. But I hope that I have enough quality in the people listening to us that would simply say, I'm going to study. I'm going to check this out. I'm not going to take it just because John Terrell said it. I'm going to check it out. You check it out, and you're going to come to the same conclusion as I have. What about if you're listening to me right now, you're not saved? And you're simply saying this, how do I get in on this? I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. It's very simple. Confess right now that you're a sinner. Proclaim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Proclaim that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid for your sins on the cross. And then say, Jesus, come on in and save me. And he will. When we close here, you're going to find three crosses come up on your screen. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take 10 minutes and talk to you about salvation, pray with you, make sure that you get to be born again today. And if you get born again today, would you contact us? Let us know, because we would like to talk to you, encourage you, send you some gifts, and simply help you out in your new walk with Jesus. To those of you that are Christians, those of you that are walking with the Lord, I pray that if you got the wrong Bible, that you simply got smacked right between your eyeballs, and you said, man, I got to get a King James Version. I got to get a Bible that is true. I got to get a dictionary. We got Bible dictionaries here too. I got to learn. Don't be lazy. And then, what I share with you, look it up on the internet. Check things out. And you will come to the same conclusion as I have come. And then, it would help you to change your life. I pray that you will be a Berean, that received the word, that studied it, and they changed. And with that, Soterios, you come and close.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, praise you, Lord, for a good message. And I pray it would be well received and people will learn. People will learn, will be saved, and your name will be glorified. Oh, let this message look, go far, far in length, we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that people among Christians, we pray, O Lord, that this Bible will make the decision to have the King James Bible. And the King James Bible corresponds exactly with the Greek, Bible, with the modern Greek and the old Greek, in the name of Jesus, is exactly the same. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, for a great day today, O Lord, and a great message. Thank you for touching the pastor, for anointing him, O Lord, and giving him, O Lord, the boldness to say the way it is without compromising, without sugarcoating it. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, that, O Lord, that we are going to see victory. We're going to see that your name will be lifted up and your name be glorified. And we're not going to have any other gods before you, Lord. We're going to have just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we want to thank you today, O Lord, for victory. Thank you, Father, for the lesson that we learned and people learned, O Lord. And I pray, O Lord, that they put it in practice. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise. We want to give you all the glory and all the honor. And this prayer we pray in Jesus' precious and mighty name. And God's people said, Amen and Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 74th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Story of Tammuz. Jesus showed Ezekiel a group of women sitting next to the north gate of the temple in Jerusalem weeping for Tammuz. The Son of God called their actions a greater abomination than the 70 Kabbalistic elders worshiping Lucifer. Tammuz is supposed to be the son of Nimrod and Semiramis, who was murdered and rises from the dead each year after a 40-day period of mourning. Alexander Hislop's expose of the Sumerian god and condemnation of Roman Catholicism for mixing paganism with Christianity did not make him popular. The worship of Tammuz was considered a greater sin because it featured a counterfeit conception and a fake resurrection. This heathen festival would later be named Lent by the Roman State Church. Many Christians are ignorant about the story of Tammuz, but they faithfully participate in the abominable practices of Easter and Christmas that have been accepted by the modern church. If God hates something, why should you embrace it? This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1869. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.